Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. So if the message that is preached says that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. We are found to be false witnesses about God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, when he didn't raise him, if it's the case that the dead aren't raised. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And what's more, those who have died in Christ are gone forever. If we have a hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than anyone else. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first crop of the harvest of those who have died. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
What does it mean to be a Christian? Who's Jesus? Are these important traditions, important stories? What are these written words that inspire and challenge? Is there still room for spirituality? Is there still room for beauty? Is there room for wonder? Join La Jolla United Methodist Church as we learn or relearn what it means to be a Christian, as we learn that our sole job is to love.
It is a privilege to be able to join back in the sanctuary, as I said earlier. In the worship service, we spent several weeks worshiping online only. And while I certainly celebrate those who feel like the right thing for them, for their families, to worship at home, I also think that there's a tangible difference in being in the same space together. I certainly feel it. I wonder if you do too. I feel like through much of this pandemic, part of what has been especially tragic is we haven't been able to be in the same spaces together that very much. We've felt so disconnected from one another. And one of the beauties of the scouting tradition is you all have been so wise and so thoughtful in finding ways to continue to be connected and do so in as safe a way as you can. And many of those things have taken place outdoors. And I just want you all to know that I'm grateful for you enduring the things that you must endure so that you can find new ways to connect with one another, because I think that that's essential. And I think culturally, we need to learn from you. We are continuing our sermon series on being the body of Christ, which really touches on this deep and profound desire to experience that kind of connection with one another. We started the series talking about baptism, and we read the story of the baptism of Jesus. Before then, we delved into Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and we talked quite a bit about sort of the context of Paul's writing. We talked about beginning fairly early on in his first letter to the church in Corinth about Paul's reminder that we are united in the Spirit. We talked in terms of being the body of Christ about how we are diversely created and diversely gifted, that we all bring something new to the table. We all bring something unique into our various communities, whether that's our small and intimate community at home, whether that's our work community or our school community, our scouting community, our church community. We all bring something different. And yet even the different presence that we bring, the different gifts that we bring, we also understand that there is something that connects us together. There's something that unites us even in our diversity. Paul reminds us in the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that perhaps the root of all of these things is love. a love that is patient and kind and not arrogant or boastful or rude. And then as Paul continues his letter to the church in Corinth, a church that is deeply divided over theological and practical issues, he reminds them to go back to basics and remember the one, the Christ, who calls us to love, who calls us to newness, who calls us to a new way, and who is newness itself. We remember the psalmist says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." I say the psalmist, I'm wrong about that. That's out of Isaiah. "Behold, I am doing a new thing." And I would suggest that the divine creator of the universe looked at the world and saw that humanity needed something different, and so sent God's self in the body of Christ as a new thing, a new way, a new teaching, a new sense of oneness. As we continue, Paul gets to the probably the most divisive issue to the church in Corinth. And if we haven't touched on this over the course of this last sermon series, that's okay, because he starts to talk about resurrection. I would confess, my friends, that when we get together with our friends, maybe we don't talk much about resurrection. And that's okay. But I do think that a very core part of who we are is that sense of wondering what happens at the end. Perhaps we have lost a loved one. Perhaps a loved one who is advanced age, or perhaps someone we have known or loved who did not have a long life. And we've asked some of the hard questions, well, where are they? Where did they go? What do I do now? Why did this happen? And although we don't often talk about things like resurrection, you know, when we go to a party or to school, maybe in those quiet moments we do ask those hard questions about what happens at the end. I had an experience just this morning as I met some of the first scouts and parents who arrived. And, you know, under my robe here, I'm wearing just a button-down shirt. I'm wearing jeans. I got my chucks on. If you are a regular worshiper here, you know that I always wear chucks in church. In fact, the few times that I haven't, somebody comes up and nearly accosts me to say, "Why aren't you wearing your sneakers today?" My personal why, I don't know if you have a personal why, like a personal like thing about why you do everything you do. My personal why is this: to shatter the preconceived notions of faith and religion, to inspire and expand openness to the divine. I'm going to say it again because it's important to me. To shatter the preconceived notions of faith and religion, to inspire and expand the openness to the divine. See, I mentioned some of those first conversations as some scouts and families arrived today is because, you know, here I am wearing whatever I was wearing under my robe, and I introduced myself. "Hey there, my name is Bob." And there were a couple of interactions with some different folks. I'm not going to call you all out, but there were a couple of interactions where it was sort of like this: "Oh, you're Pastor Bob." And see, I love it, and I want to tell you why I love it. I love when someone finds out that I'm a pastor and it surprises them. And then when they hear me on a Sunday morning, they say, oh yes, you are a pastor. If you didn't see, I'll come back to that. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth touches on their very core divisive issue. They're arguing about a bunch of stuff. But very often, I don't know if you've experienced this before, if you've observed this before, sometimes the stuff we argue about isn't the stuff we're arguing about. Do you know what I mean by that? Sometimes our disagreements, we'll pick whatever little thing to argue and pick at, but that's not really the core disagreement. Right? And I wonder if for the church in Corinth that was so divided, and they were talking about spiritual gifts, and they were talking about all this other stuff, and I wonder if Paul nails it down to, listen, really the core that you're arguing about is about the resurrection. Now, I would suggest that we today in the church argue about a whole lot of things, and maybe that's not actually what we're arguing about. And there are theologians in the church today who are arguing about resurrection. But Paul's suggestion is there must be a resurrection. If we affirm a Christ who was born, who lived in the world, who taught, who was betrayed, crucified, died, and was raised again, then we must believe in resurrection, not only for Christ, but for us as well. But that's when we get into some of the arguing. Well, is it a bodily resurrection? Is it a spiritual resurrection? Is it some other kind of what does that look like? Am I going to be resurrected in this body, or maybe my 20-something-year-old body? Maybe I'd prefer that. I wonder if Paul suggests maybe those aren't quite as important. What is important is that the resurrection of Christ means that we don't have to worry about that conversation that we have at parties about what happens at the end. We might ask some questions of curiosity, but we don't have to spend our time and energy getting worked up about it. We don't have to spend our time and energy worrying about what that's going to look like, or which body we might find ourselves in, or whether that's going to be a body at all. We no longer have to fear death. I read a survey one day that said the top two things that people fear in the United States, the top two, number two is death. Number one is public speaking. I don't know what to do with that. As a public speaker, I don't identify with that. It's on people's minds. But what does it mean in our lives? What does it mean in terms of the way we interact with the people we know and the people we love and the people we don't know and the people that we know and don't like? What does it mean in the way that we interact with people if we no longer fear that thing that everybody fears? How does it change us if we don't have to be afraid of that anymore? Does it mean that we're more likely to live our lives in love that is patient and kind and not arrogant or boastful or rude? Karl Barth, an ancient theologian, was referenced in an article in the San Diego Union Tribune last week. I'm so grateful to Sandy for sending the article to me. He was referenced by Bishop Michael Curry of the Washington National Cathedral, and Barth says, any preacher should have the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. I confess all my news is digital, but my iPad's right there, even though it's not in my hand. And I think part of my job as a preacher, one of the ways that I do my best to shatter the preconceived notions of faith and religion to inspire and expand openness to the divine, is to try to help us see faith in today's context. I think that's what Barth was talking about. But then that article in last Sunday's UT quotes a sermon from Bishop Curry from May 31st, 2020, at the beginning of this pandemic and immediately after the death of George Floyd. And Curry's sermon reads in this way. This past week, we have not only had to endure a pandemic occasioned by a virus, a viral pandemic, but we've had to endure and face a spiritual pandemic, the roots of self-centeredness, where one person can look upon another person and despise and reject them and not even behold them as a fellow child of God. We have seen once again the unthinkable become thinkable. It's caused great pain, or better said, increased the great pain that was already there. There's a part of us that wants to throw up our hands and, in the words of the psalmist, cry, how long, how long, O Lord, how long? And yet we are not victims of fate. We are people of faith. We are not doomed to condemn to continue our past into our present and future. We need not be slaves of fate. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This Jesus taught us that love will make a way out of no way. He taught us that sometimes you have to take up the cross and follow in his footsteps, and that if you dare to follow his way of love, you will find God's way of life. If we live our lives in such a way that we are not filled with fear, the things that we are most afraid of, and the things that we are minimally afraid of. If we live our lives in such a way that we are not ruled by that fear, then what can take its place but love? And how will the world look different if every interaction casts aside that fear and instead replaces it with love? This, even if we don't know what it looks like, is what resurrection may teach. Let it be so. Amen.
What Pastor Buffett just said reminds me of a scripture that says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So, as a reminder and also an invitation for all of us, each week we have an invitation for you all to live or to act tangibly throughout the week. So this week, I would like to invite you, wherever you see fear brewing, fear in your hearts, fear in your lives, or fear in any situation that you are facing, I invite you to invite the Spirit of life, the Spirit of hope, the Spirit of God to be there with you, to give you hope, because God is love, and God's love can help you cast out fear. And God is a prayer away, not too far. You can pray even while you're walking, even when you are just sitting somewhere alone or wherever you are. So that is my invitation for you. Whenever you feel afraid, invite love into that space. Amen.